I have to say, Father's Day is not a cultural tradition. I know it is culturally accepted now. People set aside this day for fathers. And I'm glad a lot of nations do that. It's a right thing to do, but it's not something we do because other people are doing it. Father's Day is also not the theme of a Hallmark movie. You know, there's only like five themes for Hallmark movies and they all repeat themselves. But Father's Day is not a movie theme. It is a commandment of God. Exodus chapter 20, verse 12 says, honor thy father. It's one of the commandments, one of the 10 foundational commandments. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long in the land upon which the Lord hath given thee. You want a long life? Honor your parents. Okay. Matthew 19, 19, Jesus even repeated, he said, honor thy father and thy mother. And he says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's good advice. Honor other people, especially honor your parents. So I want to give you, before I get into the message, okay, this is just a teaser. I'm going to give you four ways to honor your dad. Take your Bible, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. And I'm through with the music. You can finish. Ephesians chapter 4. I just want to give you four things. If you've got a dad alive, and I don't, I miss my dad. I wish he was here. I think there have been a couple of times in my life where he came to hear me preach, and they were the best days of my life. But if your dad is alive, let me give you four ways to honor him. The Bible says that we should honor our parents. Let's figure out how to do that. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31 says this. 4:31, once I get there, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Wow. What's that got to do with your dad? Well, we're dealing with you. Sometimes we grow up and we take on bad attitudes and bad habits from our parents. You know what the Bible says? Don't blame your parents. You take charge of your words. You take charge of your attitudes. You may have grown up in a fighting house. I don't know. But when you get saved, what does the Bible say? Put it away. He goes on. He says, verse 32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. There are four things you need to do to honor your dad if you're going to do it right. Number one, you need to forgive him. If I can bring it up. You need to forgive your dad. Say, what do you mean? Well, you need to accept the fact that he never was perfect. There are a lot of people who grew up in these last 30, 40, 50 years, and they watched the demoting of fatherhood to almost that of a squirrel. And so people just basically expect dads to be failures, and they hate it for it. And the dads... just listen, on Mother's Day, we lift up Mama, but we don't know how to lift up Dad. And one of the ways you do that is you stop thinking he had to be perfect for him to be a good dad. He does not have to be perfect. He needs to be forgiven. And you know, maybe your dad's not a Christian. Well, my burden for my dad for all my Christian life was for my dad to know the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. That was my greatest desire, was for him to know Jesus and to be forgiven by him. But I'll tell you this, whether he ever got saved or forgiven by God, I wasn't going to hold a grudge against him. And one of the greatest freeing moments of my life was when I forgave my dad for being imperfect. And when I say imperfect, I mean he divorced my mom. He left us. He abandoned us almost. And yeah, I could have a long list of things where I'd say, I don't like him. And I had to dump that list. I had to forgive him. You want to honor and do right towards your dad, you're going to have to forgive him, because God forgave you, didn't he? You cannot hold a grudge. You say, well, you know what my dad did. I understand you may not trust him. You may not want him. You know, you don't just accept everything he does, but you must forgive. Some of you need to nod your head. Secondly, love him. Malachi has a guy named John the Baptist come to the world. You know what he's doing? He's turning the hearts of the fathers back to the children, but he's turning the hearts of the children back to the fathers too. And you need to stop waiting on dad to always do everything right before you start to do right. It's a wonderful thing to just love your dad. Tell him, I love you. Your dad will probably melt into a puddle of tears if he heard his kids say, I love you, dad. That's how you honor him. The third thing you need to do, you need to bless him. That means do good to him. Treat him better than he deserves. Doesn't God bless us? Doesn't he treat us better than we deserve? So when you've got a grudge against your dad, and this is systemic, this is everywhere. Everybody will gladly sing the praises of their mom, and there's nothing wrong with that. But when they come to their dad, oh yeah, dad, here's a tie. All right. Dad, when I was a kid, you know, when I was in Bible college, I couldn't afford a phone call, so I called my dad collect. How many know what a collect call is? My dad was glad to get it, but you know, that's what I could give him. It's a collect call. Why don't you bless him? Why don't you just bless him? Why don't you just sit with him? Ask him stories of when he was a kid. Find out how his day was going. How about just holding him? Bless him. How about finding a way to treat him better than he deserves? And then fourthly, pray for and with him. See, my dad's not a Christian. Do you realize as a Christian, you have a power that other people don't? You can sit right next to your dad. You can grab his hand and say, Dad, I love you. I want you to know I'm praying for you. I'd like to pray for you right now. I think maybe you could use it because I need it. When my kids just come up to me and tell me they've been praying for me, it helps me. I'm just going to pray for you. What dad would reject their kids holding their hand and saying, I'm praying for you right now? Do you see? You know what that'll do? That will fix society. Because most dads have given up thinking, there's no hope for me. I've done too much. I've messed up. I've broken every rule. Everything's gone wrong. I thought I was doing things the right way, the world's way, and it has ended up in disaster. Let me tell you this. They can't fix the world. But a child just doing one of these commandments and honoring their dad can start to fix the world. They can start to repair what the devil and the world has destroyed. Because that's grace, isn't it? Treat your dad with grace. I know you look back and go, well, my dad was harsh. My dad was fierce. Yeah. Well, why don't you break the cycle? Why don't you be blessing back anyway? So that's my encouragement to you, ladies and gentlemen, how to bless your dad. If he's alive, that could make not only his day, that'll change his whole view of Christianity. So let's get back to our study this morning. We have a gift for all the fathers today, but that'll be later. So you're going to have to suffer for just a little bit here. We are studying through the book of Romans, verse by verse. Such a marvelous book the book of Romans is, written by the Apostle Paul. And we're currently in chapter 11. We're going to try to finish today. And for the last several chapters, we've been watching as the Apostle Paul has been primarily dealing with the nation of Israel, and that they are proof that God can be trusted, and that God can pour out grace upon people who don't deserve it. So as we go through the book of Romans here, as we've gone through chapter 11, we've learned that we Gentiles are in a good place. I don't know if I should ask this or not, but I want you to think for a second. How many of you know anybody that was adopted? Don't raise your hands. But I want you to think for a second. Think of the uniqueness of somebody who is adopted. Now, for years, there was a stigma against it and all this stuff, and that's kind of been done away with, thankfully. But to be welcome into a home where you did not belong, where you weren't birthed there, where the brothers and sisters all are naturally related to one another, and you're an alien, so to speak. You're a stranger coming into that home, and you are treated equal with those who are natural born. That's us, folks, Gentiles. We've been invited into the family of God. The Jews used to enjoy that place. They had been so blessed. And then come these Gentiles in. We're in a good place. We're reading from a book that was written for the Jews. It was written about a Jewish Messiah dying for Jewish people. And that gospel not only works for them, it works for us. And I get to enjoy all the spiritual blessings that Israel always had. We're Gentiles are in a good place. We possess, you know, Ephesians, I think I'm not in the adult Bible class, but I'm sure Trevor pointed it out. We have all spiritual blessings that are in Christ Jesus, and that's a lot. I don't own any property over in Palestine or in Israel. I don't claim any of the promises that are physically for them, but all the promises of God that are eternal, that were given to Israel, now are given to me, a Texan. We're Gentiles are in a good place. We learned last week also that we have a responsibility. You see, branches, generations of Jews were broken off of this tree that has a historical, the covenants of Israel and stuff. Those generations around at the time of Christ were broken off, and we Gentiles have been grafted in. We talked about this 2 weeks ago. But because we're in that place now of blessing and that place where we have a closeness to God, the place that was first occupied by the Jews, because we're in that place, we have responsibility. We talked about those responsibilities 2 weeks ago, especially responsibility toward Israel. Now, we're supposed to preach the gospel to the whole world. But did you ever hear that verse that says, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentiles, okay? So we're coming down to chapter 11 here in Romans. If you get to Romans chapter 11, verse 25, we're going to pick up here on the coming falling away. Romans chapter 11, verse 25. Paul says, I would not, this is not what I want, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery. Why does he call it a mystery? Because it's confusing. I mean, if Israel was the people of God, have they lost it? Have they blown away? Have they been replaced? There's a lot of confusion there. He says, I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits. You hear that word conceit? You ever hear the word self-conceit? Conceited? It's not a good word. And Paul warns, he says, I don't want you to be so filled with your own conceits. I want you to understand that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. Now, the truth is this, if I can catch up here, we Gentiles are not better than Israel. I'm not sure why we're not working here. Is John back there? Let's hold it there, okay. We Gentiles are not better than Israel. We are blessed. He says there in verse 25, you Gentiles, speaking to us as a group, don't be wise in your conceits. Blindness in part has happened to Israel until something happens to us Gentiles. I don't know. Is somebody back there? I got to get, let's see. All right, just press the right arrow. That was not right. All right, go get John. I don't know where he went. He probably went next door. Okay, just follow me along. We Gentiles are not better than Israel. The only reason why we are even in this place where, listen, I'm a Texan. I never would read a Jewish book. I would never want to know about Jehovah God. I was interested in astronomy. I was interested in space travel. I was interested in getting to Mars before Elon Musk ever thought about it. And all of that stuff. But when somebody talked to me about the gospel and told me what Jesus did for me, he got my attention. And I didn't, it wasn't Moses that got my attention. It wasn't King David. It wasn't Esther and Mordecai, they're all fascinating events that happened in the Bible, but they didn't get my attention. Jesus did. And the more I learned about Jesus, and as I got invited to church and I heard about what he did for me, I realized that all I need to do was be born again, this thing of the sin. How do you do that? By understanding the gospel that you're a sinner and you cry out to be saved. I mean, if you're sinking in the ocean and a ship comes by, what do you got to do to get saved? You cry out, save me, and out goes that life ring. Down goes that lifeboat, and they pull you out of there, and you're saved. But this thing of, no, that's not where I am. Let's go back. Oh, my goodness, this is fun. There we are. We're blessed simply because of faith in Israel's Messiah. Jesus came to the Jews. He preached to the Jews. He healed the Jews. They rejected him. And that faith that God allowed them to get born again, he says, now to you, Craig, you can get it now too. All you got to do is just believe. That's the gospel for the whole world. But here's the truth. All Gentiles, the opportunity to the Gentiles of getting into the kingdom of God and being born again and being washed and being transformed is about to change. These Gentile nations are going to be broken off of those branches. We read about all that last time. And what's even worse is they will be given strong delusion. That means a messed up mind by God. Now, I don't know, if you watch the news, you know what you come away with? Depression, anger. I mean, you watch YouTube all the time, you come away and you just want to hide, you want to dig a hole, you want to, you know, prepare for the worst. All that stuff affects you. Let me tell you, there is coming a strong delusion where the whole world will believe a lie. and they will reject everything about Jesus Christ, and they will turn to the Antichrist. And we'll talk about that in a minute. But there is coming a falling away. Let me read verse 25 again. I don't want you, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. I need to go back to verse 24. I want you to see where the breaking of the branches are in verse 24. For if thou, Gentiles, were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and you are grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, that's Israel, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? This replacement theology is reversed. Everybody says that we've replaced Israel. No, I got news for you. Israel's about to replace us. We're about to be demoted as a group, not individuals. People use this verse to say that you're going to lose your salvation. Are you kidding? No, but the Gentiles won't have access to God. During the tribulation, there will be such a delusion that nobody's going to get saved for a while. And go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 4. Hold your place here in Romans chapter 11. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 4. There's coming a falling away. I said, yeah, chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Second Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, again, talking to Christians, by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is he coming back? Of course he is. And I'm begging you by our gathering, that's our rapture, together unto him. But don't get all caught up. Look at verse 2, that you be not soon shaken in mind by all the YouTubes out there, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as if Paul actually was being quoted by saying something's wrong, that the day of Christ is at hand. Now, the day of Christ is not the day of the Lord of the destruction of Armageddon. The day of Christ is the revealing of Christ to the Jews. We'll talk about that later. But he says, don't you think that that day has come? It's not at hand. Verse 3, for let no man deceive you by any means. You got a Bible, no one should trick you. For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of what? That's a word for hell. Look at what he's like. Who's the son of perdition? Who's this man of sin? Verse 4, he opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is even worshipped, so that he as God, one of these days, will sit in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So the truth is, all Gentiles, nations, are going to be broken off from the blessings of God, just like the Israelites were broken off in Acts. And they're given strong delusion. That's coming up. You know why I'm excited? Because it could be today. All right, and I'll tell you more about that in a moment. Now, somebody says, well, what about Israel? Let's go back to Romans chapter 11. We'll keep going in our verses. Verse 25, I'll say this again. Israel, the condition of Israel is this. Verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, that ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel. Watch that word, blindness. Until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Question, does that mean that Jacob is right with God or ungodly? Currently. Israel as a nation is not right with God. And there's coming a day where God will turn ungodliness away from Jacob. So when people say, well, Israel is such an ungodly nation. Yeah. And God's going to fix them. You see that verse? Verse 27. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. So what is the two conditions of Israel right now? They're lost. They're without God. They're without hope. No matter how religious they are, or no matter how atheistic they are, they are ungodly. Listen, you know what the Bible refers to the Jews as? Sodom and Gomorrah. That's not a nice way to classify a group of people. They are away from God. They're just not forsaken by God. I want you to understand that. The second thing that Israel is they're partially blind. Did you notice that? It says that blindness in part. It's not that they're completely replaced. They're completely abandoned, God doesn't want anything to do with them anymore. No, do you understand? God can't do that. they're only partially blind. Now, how does that blindness work? Well, they couldn't see Jesus for who he was, could they? When they saw Jesus, they just saw a guy wearing the same clothes every day of his life. When they saw Jesus, even when he healed people, they saw it must be of the devil. When Jesus spoke, they knew no man ever spoke like this man, but they would try to find a fault. They couldn't see who he really was. They couldn't see their own need to be forgiven by God. They thought they were self-righteous. They thought we're so good and so close to God, not realizing how lost they are, and they are under the judgment of God. John chapter 12, you don't have to go there, but let me read this. He, speaking of God, John 12, 40 says, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. You know, that's a funny statement. That God would, when you start closing your eyes, you know what God does? He helps you. He puts his hand over your eyes too. Don't go there. When you come to church and you go, I don't like this, I don't agree with this, you know what? God will give you more reason to not like and not agree with. But if you come in and say, look, I'm going to test this. I'm going to find out if it's in the Bible. Is it true? Is that what Jesus said? All right, I'm just going to believe that. God will open up your heart and open up your eyes to things you've never dreamed of. God works based on the softness of your heart. Better be careful. So Israel had become basically blind, but did you know what Jesus did for most of his ministry? He healed blind people. Did you ever notice how many times he would come into a village and there was a blind Bartimaeus? Bartimaeus would be on the side of the road and Jesus walking by and Bartimaeus says, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stops, says, bring him over here. He says, what do you want? He says, that I might see. Jesus says, do you believe I can do this? I believe. And he gives Bartimaeus sight. Now, we say, well, that's wonderful, but that's not the purpose of it. Jesus could have gone all over Israel and just healed everybody and no more problems. Amen. But what was he doing? He was trying to show Israel that they were blind and he came to heal their blindness. Time after time, he would heal the cripple. He would raise the dead. He would give sight to the blind. He would open the mouth of the dumb. He did all that to say, Israel, this is you. You are blind. You're crippled. Let me take you to Luke chapter 4. Holding your place there in Romans. Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4 and verse 18. Jesus says this. He says, the Spirit of the Lord, Luke 4, 18, is upon me. He's talking about himself. Because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister. He sat down, and all the eyes of them that were in the synagogues were fastened on him. He began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And he's talking to people, and he says, this is my job. I'm healing blind, but it is you that I'm trying to heal, which is the biggest revelation that we say, God, why don't you do it again? Why don't you do it? Why don't you heal all the blind? Because people didn't get it the first time when he did it. You see, we don't need the miracle of healing of physically blind people. We need our spiritual blindness. We need our eyes open to who Jesus is and our need to be saved. And every healing was to show that Jesus could do it for the Jewish nation. So they are partially blind. And Israel's condition is temporary. Let's go back to verse 25 in Romans. We'll make some traction here in a moment. I just want you to see some things. I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits. We use the word arrogant there. That blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. Just stop there for a second. I want you to understand Israel's condition is not forever. It is temporary. Their blindness will be healed soon. Now it's going to continue until time called the fullness of the Gentiles come in. And we would say this. We would say that that the until the Gentiles have run their course to the end is how we would say it, okay? But I'll give you a better illustration of what that means. How many of you ever had one of these when you were a kid? Maybe it's part of a game or something, or you saw it at a shop or whatever. We call it a sand dial. Sand dial or a timer. But the sand from the top, guess what it's doing? It is filling up the bottom. And so all the while that sand is moving down to the bottom, time is going on. Once the bottom is full and there's no more sand in the top, time's out. And that's what God has as a timer. It's his timer. It's his clock. But as long as there's still room in that bottom glass part there, as long as it's not full yet, God says, we're going to wait a little longer. We're going to wait for things to go a little bit further. I've asked for 44 years. I was, wondering how long is it going to be till Jesus comes back. I've asked, why are you waiting so long? I think you should have been here 25 years ago, Lord. I think it's really, really bad. But God's got his own timer. And when the fullness of the Gentiles, when everything is finally done in God's clock, that's when everything wraps up. And at that day, guess what's going to happen? Israel will be saved. Romans 11, 26, we read, and so all Israel shall be saved. Isaiah, want to hold back or go back, hold your place here in Romans. Go to Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59. In verse 20, Isaiah 59, and the Redeemer shall come to and unto them that turn from righteousness in Jacob, that's Israel, saith the Lord. Guess who Messiah was coming to? To Israel. And verse 21, as for me, God says, this is my covenant with who? With them, with Israel, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee and the words which I have put in thy mouth shall not depart out of thy mouth. It's going to be forever. Nor out of thy mouth, out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. This is a covenant that you will repeat to your children forever. It is going to one day happen where the Redeemer will come and will redeem all Israel. Jesus, when he came, he died on the cross only for you and me. No, he died for the Jews. They didn't, as a nation, accept him. They rejected him. They murdered him. But one day he's coming back and he will turn Israel back to God. That is what gives me hope. I mean, if I have a God who's constantly throwing away nations and reneging on his promises, I don't know if he'll do that to me. He cannot break his promise to the likes of us if he doesn't do it with them. Now, the fact that God says, I'm going to save all of Israel one day, those are alive, don't you wish that for your people? Wouldn't you wish for your family? Wouldn't you wish for your kids? Say, my kids don't love God, don't follow God. My parents don't know God. God, would you save my family? Well, God made a promise he would save all of Israel because he can. You better start praying, God. I'm going to start believing you for bigger things, that you can save the unsavable, the impossible. So that's why he does this. So what Paul says is don't brag against unbelieving Israel. Don't be high-minded. Don't be arrogant or proud of yourself. Look in verse 18 in Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, verse 18. Paul's still writing to Christians, and he says, boast not against the branches. And he's talking about the branches that have been broken off and dropped to the side, and they're dying, they're withering over here. He says, don't boast against them. Thou bearest not the root, you're not holding on to the tree, but the root is holding on to you. It's supplying you. The root is all the promises of God for Israel. You now get to enjoy them. Verse 19. Well, thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. This is all stuff we covered last time. But they were broken off and I get to get in. Verse 20. Well, good, that's right. Because of unbelief, they were broken off. And here you are, you're standing by goodness? Are you religious? Are you right with God? No, you're doing it by faith. You're in there by faith. So be not high-minded, but fear, verse 21. For if God spared not the natural branches, which are Israel, take heed lest he spare not thee. As I said, there's coming a falling away. Let me keep going down to verse 22. Behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God on them which fell, the Jews, was severity, harshness. But towards thee, you Gentiles, Texans, God has extended goodness. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou shalt also be cut off. And verse 23, and they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted back in, for God is able to graft them in again. So don't brag against unbelieving Israel. What we think is like, can you imagine somebody who's been adopted into a family, and there they are, and the rest of the kids, they get in trouble because maybe they did something wrong, and the dad sends them to the room without supper, and the adopted kid goes, nah, 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 nah. You know, those other kids are going to kill him. And it's just having this arrogance, I'm better than you. We are not better than the Jews, are we? They're not better than us. We're not better. We're in this thing. If you want to get to God, if you want to be close to God, is by faith in Jesus Christ. He's the key. You trust in him, you're straight to God. You trust in your righteousness. You trust in your religion. You trust in your good works. You trust in your abilities. You're going to hit bottom. So don't boast against somebody. Somebody says, well, I saw somebody and they stopped going to church. I'm better. Don't boast. Oh, so-and-so over there, they're having this trouble. And my family's doing fine. Don't boast. What's next on God's schedule? You know what? The next thing Paul talks about it there about falling away. Go to Revelation chapter 3. The next things that are on God's schedule is that the Gentile nations are going to completely fall away from wanting God and the Bible. Aren't we already almost there? I mean, when was the last time you saw a movie where God was mentioned without being a curse word? When was the last time you saw a nuclear family with mom, dad, still married, and kids, and going to church? It hasn't been since the 1950s. You don't see stuff like that. The Gentile world has turned its back on God and is moving rapidly as far away from God as possible. And one of these days, they're going to be broken off. Revelation chapter 3, but I don't want to stop there. I don't want you to think that that's only those people out there. Look at Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14. Do you know, even in churches, God is missing. God's not just missing down at the school. God's not just missing in government. It's missing in churches. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen. It's Jesus talking. The faithful and the true witness. The beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works. I know what you're doing. That thou art neither cold nor hot. Oh, I would that thou wert cold or hot. I mean, I don't really like iced coffee. Neither likes it. I like hot coffee. But there's one coffee I will not tolerate. That's lukewarm coffee. Look what Jesus says, verse 16. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of thy mouth. Who's he writing to? A church. Because thou sayest, I'm rich, we've got money, I'm increased with goods, we've got cars, we've got houses, and I have need of nothing. You know, one of the ways you know you need God is you think you don't. That's when you need him the most. Oh, this is a church who thinks we have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art, talking to Christians, you're wretched, you're miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. Verse 18, I counsel thee, I'm asking you, I'm trying to teach you to buy of me gold tried in the fire. You want riches? Get my kind of riches, that thou mayest be rich, and get white raiment, washed raiment. You need to get forgiven, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And I want you to anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. A lot of people in the third world, all they need is just some simple medicines to give them their sight back because of disease. Well, there was an eye salve in the Middle East that was antiseptic, and it was able to clear up people's sight. It was wonderful. And God says, get you something that opens up your spiritual eyes So that you can see, verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore. And he talks to Christians to repent. Why? Verse 20, behold, I sit in your church. Is that what he says? I stand at the door and I knock. All right. So which side of the door is Jesus on? If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. You know, in a lot of churches, in most churches, if I could be so bold as to say, and folks, we're not better than anybody else, but we're careful. Because you go into most churches that claim to be a church, God is not there. Jesus is not there. He's outside knocking. Can I come in? Because they've got every rainbow color on the back of that pulpit. They got every style of transgender speaker up there speaking. They have every version of the Bible read from, except the Word of God. They have every opinion and every psychological statement said. Nobody's hearing from God. You know what's happening? Gentiles are moving further and further away from God. There's already a falling away. And one of these days, Gentiles are going to go over the cliff. You know what? They'll look at Jesus, go, curse that name. We want to follow him. And boy, will they follow him. All of the Gentiles are going to turn to following Jesus Christ up until the middle of the tribulation, when all Israel's eyes will be opened. And the Jews will watch the Antichrist set himself up on the mercy seat, claiming to be God, and they will have to run for their lives, and they will cry out and repent to God and says, we were wrong! And they run for their life, and then all of Israel gets saved. Now, I wouldn't wait until then if I were you to get saved. I wouldn't wait until I hit absolute rock bottom, having to run for my life against from the Antichrist. I get saved today because today is the day of salvation, folks. I mean, isn't it easy to get saved? It's not difficult. I mean, it costs God everything. It costs me nothing. All I got to do is finally be honest and say, I have nothing. I can do nothing to earn heaven. I have done nothing but dig myself a hole, and I'm digging deeper and deeper, and I don't want to end up in hell. God save me. And God says, done. Isn't that wonderful? Now, if you want to wait until then, that's pretty stupid if you ask me. By the way, it gets harder. I don't even go there. Now, let's pick up and let's finish up here in Romans chapter 11 in verse 28. What is Israel right now? Look at Romans chapter 11, 28 and 29. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are, what's that next word? I love hearing you talk. They are beloved. When do you ever hear that word beloved? It's very rare, isn't it? It's a very intimate term of affection. Usually you share it for your wife or for your husband. This is my beloved. Or maybe for your son. God said to Jesus from heaven, he said, this is my beloved son. Guess what God calls Israel? My beloved. As touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. For the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. So what is Israel right now? They are stiff-necked, blind. They are stubbornly rebellious against even their own scriptures. They're at the bottom of the world system. They're surrounded by enemies. They're in a bad way, folks, as a nation. For the last 2,000 years up until 1948, they were kicked out of every country. They were called the wandering Jew. They had no homes, and yet they retained an identity that they still are Jews. That's what Israel is right now. They're enemies. They are the enemies of Christians. They're the enemies of Jesus Christ and the cross. They're not my enemy, but I'm theirs. Let me say this. If I tried to go to Israel and I went to immigration there and I said, I'm a Baptist missionary, I want to start a church here in Israel, they'd say, bye-bye, back on the plane, you're not allowed. I'm their enemy. They don't want me there. All right, so what? I'll just try to come in another way. You see, there is this, well, they don't want the gospel. I didn't either. Don't be so quick to judge another group before you judge yourself. They are enemies. I'm not their enemy. You see, they are an opportunity for the Christian, Paul says. Go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Some of you know these verses, but you never live them and you never apply them to people that are hard to love. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. Remember, who's our enemy? The Jews. Well, look what the Bible says in Matthew 5, verse 43. You've heard it. You've heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbors and hate thy Jewish enemies. Yeah, people may talk that way, and I hear it all the time. I get sick of it. Well, they don't deserve it. All right, well, there are people who say you ought to hate thine enemy, but I say, Jesus continues, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. I wonder if you'd ever allow a Jew to spit on you and you not punch him back. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh the sun to rise on both the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? This is how you be perfect. Be therefore perfect by loving your enemies, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. So they are enemies, yes, but they are beloved by God. The unbelieving Jews are beloved by God. You say, no, only the elect Jews. Really? I read in my Bible in Jeremiah chapter 33, God speaking to Israel, he says, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. It never runs out. Wouldn't that make a good home? Wouldn't that make a good church with people who just have love toward one another, and they can't be shut off, they can't stop? God has that. God cannot give up on Israel. And you know what that encouraged me about? He won't give up on me. He won't give up on my family. Until the day they die, God will keep working on getting them to respond to the gospel. It's amazing to me that it's so hard for most modern Christians to be able to say that Israel is beloved by God. You know why they won't do it? Because they're jealous. Because they don't want the Jews being a little bit more protected by God and a little more special to God. They just don't like it. It's brother sibling rivalry. They are beloved by God. And they are God's elect. Now, it just simply means that they are specially chosen. They've always been that way. Again, they're not elect or select because they're better than anybody else. They're not chosen to salvation. They are chosen for a purpose. So if you're a Jew, just because you're born a Jew doesn't mean you go straight to heaven. Okay? Any more than somebody who is born a certain way, that they go straight to heaven. Nobody, all of us are predestined to hell. Amen? There is none righteous, no, not one. We're all on the wrong train, and we've got to get born again to get on the right train. And this thing, they are God's elect. That means they have a special purpose. When we elected these TDs and stuff the last week, they're not going to heaven. They were just selected to do a job for us. Amen. And God selected Israel to do a job for him, and he's never reneged on that purpose. Now, why? Why would God love them? And I think the question is not, why does God love Israel? Questions, why does he love us? You know why? Because of God's promises to them as a people. He promised to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to Moses, to David, that these Jewish rebels are special to God, and he will always, always be in their midst, working to bring them back to him, working to use them to show the world grace. He's never going to say, I'm done with you. Let's bring in another group. You know, when God looks at me, do you know what he sees? Jesus Christ between me and him. He sees somebody who's forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. When God looks at the Jews, no matter how arrogant, no matter how hard-hearted, how rebellious, how atheistic, God looks at his promises. And he sees the Jews through his promises that they're his people. And he cannot deny them. And last thing here, it's because God's calling and election cannot be changed. Go back to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, verse 29. We read it there. The gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. That's how I know I can't lose my salvation. Is salvation a gift or something we earn? Right? He can't take it back. He can't take, if you receive the gift of God, which is eternal life, he can't take it back. They are without changing your mind. God won't change his mind and say, you know that better? I'm kind of not liking what you're doing. I kind of don't like how you've turned out. I'm taking it back. He doesn't change his mind, amen? The gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. It cannot be changed. I need you to go to Jeremiah 31, two scriptures, Jeremiah 31. Verse 3, 31 and verse 3. The Lord hath appeared unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Now you say, well, that's to Jeremiah. Watch it. Again, I will build thee, and thou shalt be built. He's talking about Jerusalem. O virgin of Israel, thou shalt again be adorned with thy tabrets and shalt go forth in the dances of them that make merry. At this point in Jeremiah's book, Nebuchadnezzar is destroying the very walls of Jerusalem. He's headed to tear down the walls and the beauty of the temple. And God says, it's okay, Jeremiah. I love these people. I will rebuild them again. I am committed to them because I have an everlasting love. Go to verse 35. Still in chapter 31, verse 35. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinance of the moon and the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. This is the guy that designed everything. Verse 36. If those ordinances, we'd say those physical laws, depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall cease from being a nation before me forever. So when people have problems with the Jews, it's simply because they need to get it over being jealous. I'm going to say something. Mark this down in your head. Everybody that I know who goes against the Jewish people suffers. That doesn't mean you don't rebuke them. That doesn't mean you don't correct them. That doesn't mean you say they're doing wrong. Of course they do wrong, just like anybody. But I don't curse them, and I don't want to kill them, and I don't want to kick them out of their land. I don't want to exterminate all of them like Hitler did and like a lot of Christians do today. Everybody I know who goes against the Jewish people suffers. Their ministries suffer. They end up quitting soul winning. They quit on churches. They get angry at God. They get angry at other believers. Don't do that. Don't do that. Beware of despising Israel. Ezekiel 28 says this, when I, God, have executed judgments on all those that despise Israel, round about them, and Israel's enemies, shall then know that I am the Lord their God. Wait, here's Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar is bringing judgment upon Israel. And God says to Nebuchadnezzar, watch what you do. And when Nebuchadnezzar gets too aggressive and his son gets too aggressive and starts abusing, God brings in judgment on Babylon. But I thought Israel was supposed to be judged. Yes, but don't go too far. Those are still my people, God says. And I just tell you, we get the religion, we get the Bible and think it's all about us. No. This is how God works. And when you realize you're get to enjoy the grace of God, you understand the value of it when you see God having grace toward a rebellious, stiff-necked people like Israel. So let me say three things. If God Almighty loves unbelieving Israel, if Jesus Christ loves unbelieving Jews, hey, he loved them enough to die for them, didn't he? And if Paul loves unbelieving Jews enough to want to take their place in hell, he says it in chapter 9, he says, I could wish myself accursed, damned for my people's sake. He loved them. Then you should too. I don't want to go there, Pastor. Why? Why do you have one people group you feel comfortable hating? Let me say this. Does the world love you? World, man. If you get in this habit of hating a people group, just because they're not like you or not as good as you or whatever, the kind of trouble you're going to be reaping on yourself and on your family is generational. You better start witnessing to, loving, and blessing the Jew first. We got a lot in common. Go back to Romans chapter 11. We got a lot in common with those unbelieving Jews. Chapter 11, verse 30. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. Again, what got the gospel all over the world? The Jews running off all of those Jewish believers into Gentile nations, and they started winning Gentiles, started winning Germans and Italians and Ethiopians. And the world started getting one, and it spread out everywhere, and it arrived all the way to Texas, and it arrived up here to Ireland. Whew. The gospel works. Verse 31, even so have these unbelieving Jews also now not believed, that through your mercy they may also obtain mercy. Wait a minute. What is a Jew waiting for? Us to be merciful to them. You could be the key to some Jew, and it's been a couple of years since I met a Jew. I met him. He's here in Ballincollig. Met him on the doors. I shook his hand, man. He said, can I come back? No. I'm coming back. He's just mad at God. Mad. He thought I'd be mad at him. And I said, glad to meet you. Can I come back and talk? No. So I'm coming back. Amen. It's a privilege. We have a lot in common. I'm saved because he rejected Christ. And he's angry at God, and I get to enjoy the grace of God. But my kindness to him could get him jealous enough to want to know the same God again, to want to get saved. We read all that. Verse 32. For God hath concluded, I love this, here's the point, them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon how many? Man. We Gentiles, we didn't always believe. And yet we receive mercy because Israel rejected the Messiah. Well, Israel receives mercy when we give it to them. And there are people who they do get saved. They're Jews who get saved. They're called completed Jews, Messianic Jews. And it's because somebody loves them. But let me tell you this, if you, in the near future, if you don't get these things right, your kids, if they don't get saved, your kids and your grandkids, you're going to be disappearing if you're saved, and they're going to be following the Antichrist. Is that what you want? This is where we're at. We're that close. We've got to take the Christian life so serious that we say, man, if the nations are moving so fast away from God, and if God's purpose is to bring the Jews back in, I better get as many people saved now, because it's getting harder and harder and harder. If you don't care about your kids and your grandkids, I worry about you. You got to start taking Christianity serious, because Israel is going to get saved and it'll be over at that point. All nations start off in the same place. You know what we start off as? Sinful people. You can go back to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 and verse 9. This ought to be music to your ears. Romans chapter 3, verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have therefore proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. They're all under the judgment of sin, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. You know what? That sounds pretty bad, but you know what it does? It comes up here. It makes it easy to get saved. It makes it easy. There's no distance that anyone needs to go. There's no religious work that anyone needs to do. Just simple admittance that you're lost, that you're a sinner, and that you deserve God's punishment. That's repentance. And then just accept that Jesus died for a sinful person like you. And he's waiting to save you if you'll just ask. He's just right there. Do you realize, you know what sends somebody to hell? Looking at that cross, looking at what Jesus Christ did for you and going, nah. That's what sends a person to hell. We'll say, well, you know, I've been a thief all my life. You know, every one of us, all of us have sinned. But it's not that sin that saves us to hell. It's the rejection of the cure. It's the rejection. You say, well, I tried the religion. You tried church is what you did. You tried Catholicism. You tried baptism. You tried all kinds of things. Try Jesus Christ, because he's the only one that ever died. Mary didn't die for you. Look to the cross and believe it's for you. Look at verse 33. Back in Romans chapter 11. We get to our memory verse now. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. I mean, listen to Paul. He's saying, after 11 chapters, he says, how awesome is God's plan. How wise it is, how rich it is. And he goes on and he says, how unsearchable are his judgments. You can't find the limit of them. And his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who hath been his counselor? Who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed, paid back unto him again. For of him, and through him, and to him, are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Folks, the infinite wisdom of God's plan is that God's way to be saved is amazing. If I try to come up with a way to save people, I would have come up with a way that would make people like me get saved easy. People like you, you have to work a lot harder. God's ways make it so that there's none righteous, that we all have sinned. We're all on the same level. I don't care whether you've never touched a drop of alcohol, whether you've never picked up a needle, whether you've never stolen a single penny. Doesn't matter who you are, you're still a sinner. In some way you have broken and violated God's laws. It's your nature. And that makes us all at the same level where we all just look up and we cry out from our heart with the most desperate cry, have mercy on me, a sinner, and save me. And God says, done. And it's amazing. You say, I don't care if you're from Ethiopia, Kenya, Tanzania, Tasmania, New Zealand, Old Zealand, be from Belfast or from Cork, Ireland. Doesn't matter where you're from. The way to get saved is the same. Isn't that amazing? Say, well, I need to get saved. I better go to a Baptist church. No, Baptist church doesn't save anybody. Oh, I better go to the Catholic church. They'll say, no. You better go to Jesus Christ. Every church is supposed to point one direction to Jesus. Amen? That's how people get saved. God made it so that anybody could get saved. And so Paul has said, I've written 11 chapters, and I sit back and I go, God is awesome. And he is. And his plan is perfect. God did it all. Everything started with God. Did you read that last verse? Has passed through his hands. Let me read that verse again. For of him and through him and to him are all things. So anything that's good in your life came from God, came into your life because God guided it there. And then anything that happens in your life that's for good is actually bringing back all glory and honor and praise and worship back to him. So when somebody says you need to worship Mary, they're robbing the honor that belongs to God. We need to worship that pastor. That pastor's really a godly man. You're robbing God. We worship one God and worship only him because he did it all. His wisdom is high as the furthest heavens above the earth. God did it all. So let's finish this up. God keeps all his promises, doesn't he? Israel is the proof that God keeps every promise. That doesn't mean that they're all saved, that they're all godly, that they don't need to be rebuked, that they listen. Just because they are a special people unto God and God has a special purpose for them and God has special protection for them and God expects me to humble myself and love them when they don't deserve it, doesn't mean that they're going to heaven. All that stuff just says God has made a promise to Abraham that his children would be protected and be used by God to bring in a Messiah and save the world. And he keeps his promises. And we've learned that God has a bigger plan at work than just saving your soul. You know, the biggest word in Romans, we think of as grace. But you know what the biggest word in Romans is? Mercy. We'll see that next week when chapter 12, he says, I beseech you, brethren, because of the mercies of God that he's had on the Jews and he's had on you, present your bodies a living sacrifice. God keeps all his promises. God has a bigger plan than just you. His plan includes a lot of people who aren't saved and don't want to be saved. God is at work drawing even the most sinful to himself. We Gentiles need to get serious about winning our generation. I can't tell you how to motivate you to realize I don't think we have tomorrow. I don't think that we have 10 years, 5 years. We have to stop thinking that, oh, it's going to get dark. I think it already is dark. it's dark in 95% of the rest of the world. We're just kind of really nicey, comfortable here, but it's getting so dark, and we don't have to have it light, dark, or whatever for it to go completely dark in a moment. And we've got to care about our kids. We've got to care about what we do. And I mean, just taking a gospel track and handing it out is the beginning of turning the light back on. We need to be serious about winning our generation. Yes, unbelieving Jews may hate us. If you've ever tried to witness to them. And when I was in New Jersey, the entire community we lived in were mainly Jews, and we went door knocking. And they may hate you, but you cannot hate them. We cannot hate them, folks. Why? Because they're beloved by God, and they're specially chosen for a special purpose. Right now, they're an opportunity for anyone to get saved. The fact that they don't have all of God's attention, God's attention's on us. And that means he's given you an opportunity for you to get saved today. One of these days, that opportunity will pass. That's why 2 Corinthians chapter 6 says, today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time, because you don't have tomorrow. You're at Christ, and I'm not inviting you. Christ is. Jesus Christ is waiting. I mean, look, if he's alive, and he is, and if he can hear everyone at the same time, he's waiting for one voice from this group, from any group, anywhere in the world, to cry out, have mercy on me. Jesus said to the publican, not the Republican, but the publican, the tax collector, the ungodly man who lived off of robbing other people. Jesus said, this man, when he cried out, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus said he went home forgiven. And you can go home forgiven too. Stand with me and bow in prayer. Jesus invites you. Close your eyes right now. Every head bowed, every eye closed. He invites you to cry out to him and to be just desperate and say, Jesus, save me. You say, what happens? He does. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You want to get saved? Believe on him. I've believed on airplanes all my life. I get on them and trust them to get me from A to B. Why don't you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved? Father, thank you for, I know we covered a lot of detail that we're Gentiles. We're over here in Ireland. Why are we talking about Israel? Because it's in your book. And I've got a lot to learn from Israel. I got to work on a lot on myself. And Lord, you've taught me to have compassion on those who don't deserve it, by forcing me to have compassion on the people that certainly don't deserve it. They cried out, crucify Jesus. They rejected him. They've driven out. They've slaughtered and massacred believers of their own people. And yet Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. They don't know what they're doing. So Lord, we've got a lot to learn. And please help us to mature. Help us to become a church that's not all about ourselves, but about those who don't know Christ. And that it's about a world meeting a Christian and meeting somebody who loves them enough to give their life so they could hear the gospel. Jew or Gentile, Irish or Nigerian. Lord, would you please just break our hearts for a world that needs you? I don't know why somebody was obedient to you. They came and gave me the gospel, but I love them for it. And I thank you for pushing us out of our comfort zone. Thank you for loving us. So if there's anybody in this room who just is so close, struggling so hard with this concept, I pray they just realize it's not a concept. It's a person. And he loves them. He wants, your son wants that person, anybody that's so lost, so low, so defeated, so sinful, whatever we want to classify, just as much as he wants the person so self-righteous, so arrogant, so proud, because they both need Jesus. And may both cry out to you and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Save me now. I believe it. Lord, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.